Shalom, and welcome to the Lord's house as we share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, today's message.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You know, we've sang these choruses this morning as we've worshiped the Lord. And there's another chorus that we sing every now and then. In fact, I think we probably sang it sometime in the last couple of weeks. And that chorus is entitled, How Great is Our God? And it starts off, the splendor of a king, clothed in majesty. Let all the world earth rejoice. All the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice. Trembles at his voice. How great is our God. Sing with me. How great is our God, and all will see. How great is our God. Age to age he stands, and time is in his hands. Beginning and the end. Beginning and the end. The Godhead, three in one, Father, Spirit, and Son. Lion and the Lamb, Lion and the Lamb. Name above all names, worthy of all praise, my heart will sing, how great is our God. The prophet Samuel exhorted the people to follow God, as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24, where it says, Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth, with all your heart, for consider how great things he has done for you. Where over 2,000 years ago, closer probably to 3,000 years ago, the prophet Samuel, one of the greatest prophets in God's kingdom in the Old Testament time, exhorted us how great God was to us. Do we really stop and think, how great God is. Sometimes I wonder, do we really think about how great our God is? You know, it's kind of interesting. Mary had a program turned on the other day, and I don't remember the name of the program, but it was something about science, and it was talking about the Hadron Collider, which has been built, that's supposed to smash particles and all this stuff, and has something to do with what they refer to as the God particle. And the interesting thing, a statue outside the entrance to the main building is of a Hindu god. And that's some people's gods. It's something that you can carve out of stone and you can bow down to it or whatever. But that God has never done anything for anybody. Never healed the sick. Never raised the dead. Never provided for them in time of trouble. But yet there are folks that worship that God. We worship a great God, as we're told by Samuel, and David writes a psalm or a song that was to be sung on the Sabbath day of the greatness of the Lord. In Psalms 92:5, he states, O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. O God, how great are your works. And do we ever stop to think, as we look around us, how many of you like the things of nature? I know some do. You know, you go for a ride sometimes or maybe even watch a program on television about nature and you see some of the great things that we have here on planet Earth and the beautiful things that we have, the magnificent things we have. And these are things that our great God has provided for us. And sometimes I look at some of this stuff and I'm just overwhelmed by the complexity of it. Do we ever stop to think about that? The complexness of all these things that we see. It's really not just something that you'd cut out of a piece of paper and throw out and it worked, you know, like some people think you can do on certain things. But the complex nature that went into the creation that God has created for us. How great is our God? King Nebuchadnezzar stated in Daniel chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, and he writes this, Nebuchadnezzar the king unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God has wrought toward us. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation unto generation. I want you to stop and think about this. He's saying, let me read this last verse again, verse 3. How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Let's back up a little bit, because we all recognize Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. He was a heathen king. And he's making this statement about our God, because he's had something that has made a great impact upon his life just occur. Because you see, it was just a short time before he made this statement that they had erected this great golden image. And people were to bow down and worship the image of Nebuchadnezzar that was made of gold and treat him as God. He was to be their God. And it had been decreed that anyone who did not bow down and worship this golden God would be thrown into a burning fiery furnace. Those that are familiar with the story, we find that there were three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that refused to bow down and worship that golden image. And they were promptly thrown into this burning fiery furnace. Scripture tells us heated 7 times hotter than it had ever been heated before. And we also go on to find out in Daniel chapter 3, verse 25, where it says, and this is King Nebuchadnezzar again speaking, he answered and said, Lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. God's greatness, God's power made a great impact upon this heathen king. Because he decrees then that everybody is to worship the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So we have these 3 men that I've mentioned, a great prophet of Israel, a king and prophet named David, who was considered to be one of the greatest kings over the nation of Israel, and a heathen king who was one of the great kings over the Babylonian Empire, all witnessed the greatness of God. And how God made an impact in their life. And of course, if we look forward into the New Covenant or the New Testament, we read of the greatness of God through the miracles that Jesus performed and the acts that were accomplished in His ministry. We also read of the apostles that went forth and the great works that they did and the power of God that was in their life as they laid their hands upon the sick and they recovered, as the shadow of one touched a man and he was healed. God's greatness was there, and they witnessed God's greatness. God is great. Reminded me, as I was just thinking there, sometimes in a little prayer we used to teach our kids, you know, when they went to pray over there, God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for our food. And for some people, that's about as far as it ever gets. The little kid's prayer, God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for our food. And we think about that. And but no, it's more than just a little prayer that we recite sometimes. God is great. So we read about the greatness of God as we read it in the Bible. But do we still believe God is great, or is a great or a big God? Or do we try to limit His power and authority? Do we try to do that? Sometimes I think today as Christians, a lot of times, we want to limit God's power. We want to limit God's authority. We claim to serve God, the God who created all things. But do we also try to limit Him at times? Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And by the way, I looked this up in all the various English translations of the Bible that I have at home, and reads exactly the same in every one of them. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God created it. He created all these great wonders that we see. I know there are some say, well, something out there, you know, was floating around, and you have this thing that they now want to call the God particle, and they smash together, and we created all of this. I don't believe that. I believe God created all of it. I don't know how He did it, but God created it. He spoke it into existence. He said, "Let there be." And these things happened. As God's voice spoke these things into existence, and we see all that we have to see. God created the heavens. We look up, you know, living in California most of my life, looking up and seeing the stars in the sky at night was very unusual because of the smog. You were lucky if you could see a couple of really bright stars at night. Then the last few years we lived there, we lived in a city called Rancho Cucamonga, and we lived on the outskirts and up against the side of the mountain, and we were above the smog level. And lo and behold, you could go out at night and you could see all these great stars that were out there. All the wonders in the heavens of God's creation. And the mighty things that God had created. You could see some of the little critters wandering around out in the desert out there that God had created. And of course, we look around and we see the people that God has created. And I'll have to say that if you read the Bible, I think the only thing that God kind of seemed to regret at one point creating was us. Because it said at one point, God regretted He had made man. Because we refuse to believe how great God is. We want to go ahead and believe that we are so great that we can do all of these things. Because you see these guys that are over there playing with the Halon Collider or Halon Collider, however it's called, they think that maybe they can create something great from this thing. But they also admit they have the potential of destroying everything. This is the same God who sent the flood that spared Noah and his family. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, "And God, the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou, and all thy house unto the ark, for thee have I seen righteousness before me in this generation." This is the same God who sent the flood. This is the same God who in Genesis chapter 9, 1, it says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth." This is the same God who created all these things, who established all these things, who worked these great miracles. This is the same God who, where it says in Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech." And then in verse 7 he says, "And go to, let us go down, and therefore confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech." My wife and I were talking about this just the other day, about language. You see, it says here prior to Genesis chapter 11, that all the world spoke one language. But then by Genesis, the latter half of that chapter, Genesis chapter 11, there's a variety of languages. It doesn't name them. There's no need to. But God confounded the languages. And can you just imagine, one day we're all standing around talking to each other. Everybody understands everybody. And in an instant, you may not understand any of the people standing around you. You've had to seek out those who you do understand. And you find them and they group together, and it says then that they begin to spread out over the earth. God created the language. God created so many things. I know there was a guy on TV the other day that was selling a book. And if you buy this book and you pray these prayers, and happen to be, you pray the prayer in Hebrew, it's going to be so much more powerful. But you know what? God created the languages. Whatever language you pray in is powerful. It can be powerful. Let me put it that way. It can be powerful because it depends on how it comes from your heart.
Amen.
Because you can pray a prayer in English that doesn't get any higher than the top of your head, or you could pray a prayer in whatever other language and it still won't get any higher than the top of your head if it is not coming from the abundance of your heart. That's the prayer that reaches God. It's the prayer that comes from the abundance of the heart, no matter what language it's prayed in. And then I had one person tell me, well, God wouldn't answer my prayer if I didn't pray in the name of Yeshua. Now, I know Brother Larry likes to pray. Get my word correct there, pray. Saying in the name of Yeshua. And I have no problem with that. But this guy was telling me God wasn't going to hear my prayer if I didn't pray that way. I got news for you. God hears my prayer when I pray.
Amen.
If I am really got my heart seeking God the way I need to, God hears my prayer. I remember one preacher on TV one time, if you send your prayer request into me and I pray before my golden altar, which by the way was styrofoam painted gold, God will hear my prayer. It was like the only way the prayer could get answered is if you had him pray for it. God hears your prayer when you reach out from the abundance of your heart to seek God. He hears your prayer. I don't care if it's English, Spanish, Japanese, Hebrew, whatever. He hears your prayer. You can go pray to that statue they've got sitting in front of that building in Switzerland or wherever it's at. You could get down on your knees and you could pray until you drop dead from exhaustion, and it will not hear your prayer. Because all it is a dumb statue. But we serve a God who is so great, He hears our prayer. And He answers our prayers. A lot of you are here today because God has heard either your prayer or someone else's prayer concerning your life. And for that reason, you are still here today. I know there are several of us that would probably already be in heaven if it wasn't for the fact that God heard somebody's prayer and He kept us here.
Amen.
Because God hears our prayer. He is a great God. You can pray to anything else you want to. You can call upon the name of any God you want to. But unless you are calling upon the name of the one true God, your prayer will not be heard. But the God of the Bible hears our prayer. Joshua, who led the children of Israel into the promised land, shortly before his death, made this statement in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Think about it. Joshua, one of only two men standing here at this point that started this journey out of Egypt, is stating he knows what they've been through. He witnessed the miraculous deliverance of the children of Israel from the bondage of Egypt. He witnessed firsthand all the events that took place during that 40 years in the wilderness. He witnessed the crossing of the Jordan River. He witnessed the taking of the promised land. He witnessed all these events and how great God is. But all this multitude of people here, some of them never made it to the promised land because they refused in their hearts to believe that God could fulfill His promises, because they began to murmur and grumble and complain about all the things that they had left behind in Egypt. And here he is, he, one other man, still standing here because they knew how great their God was. They had gone in to the land to spy it out. They had seen what was there, and even though there were giants in the land, they had come back and said, "It doesn't matter that these giants are there. God has said, this is our property. It's our land. And with His help," because they realized they couldn't do it on their own. You see, the rest of them were looking about, what can we do about this? Can we do this? And on their own, they could not do it. But that's the only way they considered, what can I do? But Joshua said, "With God's help, we will take this land. It's ours. It's promised to us." God has made some other promises throughout the Scripture, some that have yet to be fulfilled, some events that have yet to take place. Mary was listening to a program on television this morning, and somebody was reading an article. It's something about that Israel will be no more within a period of a certain time. I forget what it was. But no more Israel. Because there's nations out there that want to wipe Israel off the face of the planet. They want it to be no more. But God has said that ain't going to happen. God said some things in His Word. Words that were written down 2,000 years ago. That in the natural we've wondered how in the world could they happen. But I believe what God says, if He said it's going to happen, it's going to happen. And one of them, it talks about this army coming out of the east that crosses the river Euphrates, which has kind of been a barrier in troop movement and stuff, and of course in the past. And we know with modern equipment you can do some things that you couldn't do. But it says in there that the river Euphrates will be dried up. Guess what? Some of the nations there in the Middle East are suffering right now because the river Euphrates is drying up. The events that God said will take place will take place because He is a great and mighty and powerful God. And then, of course, we have those that want to run around and say, well, God is love, God is love. And if you say anything that God can do regarding sin, oh, no, God is love. He'll overlook all of this stuff. God has some things to say about sin in His Word. And He said certain things will happen to those that are in sin. He's a powerful God. And He does not lie. You know, we live in a day and an age when lying is so commonplace that people do it without even thinking about it. They feel no qualms about lying to you. They lie to you with a smile on their face and the knife that they're ready to stick in your back. You know? But God doesn't lie. If He said it's going to happen, it's going to happen. And folks, you need to be ready for what God has said is going to happen. Because it will take place. I don't care if the rest of the world says, no, it's going to go the other way. I serve a great God who can do whatever He said He's going to do. Joshua said to the people, you're here now. I've led you as far as I can lead you. But it's for me and my house. We're going to serve God. And folks, we're living in a day and an age now as Christians in a country that was founded, let me state that again, was founded upon Christianity and Christian principles. The law of our land is based upon the Ten Commandments, even though they want to wipe it out of our history. It was founded upon these things. But we're living in an age right now where we as Christians will need to take a stand. Are we going to serve God? You see, the choice still boils down to us. You can go down to the altar and you can pray and you can ask Jesus into your heart. And He can come into your heart and He can cleanse you of your sins. But you can get up and walk away and turn your back on Him. Backslide. Be as it never happened. In fact, the Bible talks about, and talking about demons, the man who had the demon cast out, and the demon came back and found the place swept and empty and moved him and seven more back in then. And sometimes that happens. We can turn our backs on God even though we've had a relationship with Him. And there are Christians today, or people who call themselves Christians, that are turning their backs on God. And they want to accept the ways of the world and the ways of sin and say, that's okay. But God is a God of His Word. And if He said something is sin, it's sin. And it's going to be sin a year from now. It's going to be sin an eternity from now. Because God said it was. And we as Christians are, quote unquote, people who call ourselves to be Christians. We have to make a choice. Are we going to serve God? Or are we going to serve man? You may be faced with that choice in the not too distant future where you have to make a decision. It doesn't matter what happens to me. I am going to serve God. Or you can say, I'm going to cave into the ways of the world and do what man says. We talk about the persecuted church. And what do we think of? We think of the church in parts of Africa. We talk about the church in parts of Asia, the Middle East. We talk about these things, the persecuted church. Guess what? The persecuted church has come to America. It's come here. It's knocking on our doorstep. And we will have to make those decisions. Will I serve God, or will I serve the gods of man? It's a choice we will have to make. But as for me and my house, we will serve God. Father, I thank you today for your word. I thank you that you are a great God. And Father, I thank you that no matter what happens here on planet Earth, you have a plan and a purpose for your people. And Father, you will fulfill your word, your plan, your purpose will take place. And Father, I want to be a part of your plan, of your purpose. Today, I want to serve you with all of my heart. And Father, I pray now as those who have heard this message, whether it be here or whether it's heard later over the internet, Father, that they will make that same decision, that they will make a decision to stand for you and for your word and for what you have for your people. And Father, I pray if there are those that are listening that do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, Father, that the Holy Spirit would speak to their heart right now. And Father, as the Holy Spirit speaks to their heart, they would realize the time is at hand that they must make a stand and they must choose which God they will serve. Father, I thank you now for these things, for I've asked it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Lord's house. If this ministry has blessed you, please let us know. You may email us at pastor@tlhf.us, or you may write us at the Lord's House Fellowship, P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Or if you would like to attend a service at the Lord's House, we are located at 1131 Maple Ash Avenue, Columbia, Tennessee. And until next time, Shalom.